Well, we look forward then, brothers and sisters, to hearing words of exhortation from our brother Jamie.
So, good morning again, brothers and sisters. I want to start with a question. It's a very personal question. It's one that only you can answer. And that question is, how is your faith? I'm sure a lot has happened since last Sunday, since we last broke bread. Are we wiser this week than we were last week? Have we gained from being another disciple, being a disciple of God for another week? If we were asked to leave everything right now to go and preach the word of God, could we go and do that? Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 9. This morning, by way of exhortation, we're going to consider the disciples and the events that led up to them being asked by Jesus to go and preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And we're going to take some exhortation from that for our own journeys. And then we're going to prepare our hearts and minds for partaking of the bread and the wine. So Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So here we see the disciples were given power and authority to do this work. And power can have the meaning of doing miraculous powers. These men, brothers and sisters, were about to become workers of miracles. They didn't just have the miraculous power, but they had the authority. And a closer translation means ability. It can mean physical and that mental power. So they had that miraculous power. They had the physical and the mental strength to carry it out. And they had the ability. Did you notice that preaching came before healing? And that's important, isn't it? If we ask ourselves over this last week, if I ask myself, have I preached in this last week? I wouldn't be able to give a very good answer. We're told in the same account in Mark that they went out two in twos. Mark 6, verse 7, it says, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over the unclean spirit. And we know that they were only targeting the Jews with this preaching effort. And to get a full picture of the mission, we have to refer to the different Gospels. And we're going to be doing that throughout the exhortation to really build up that picture that we need to see. So Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now we can see a complete view of this mission. They were to go out in twos, preach the kingdom of God to the Jews who were lost. Jesus describes them as the lost sheep of Israel. And the word lost means, or most commonly appears as perish or destroy. If we look deeper, it means separated at the root. And this really gives us that picture, doesn't it? We can really see who these people that the disciples were asked to go and speak to, and why also they had those instructions in what to do if these people didn't listen to them. They're being sent to the Jews, and then the men and the women who were spiritually dead. They had perished because they had separated from following the scriptures. Those who are dead spiritually, they would have benefited, wouldn't they, from seeing miracles that these disciples could do, seeing the sick healed. And then there was those who weren't going to listen to them. Those that didn't listen were going to stay in that perished state. Matthew 10 verse 14 says, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. And verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they were Jews that were followers of God, but they'd slipped away. They'd turned their backs on everything. And even when the disciples were going to go with that divine ability, divine influence, and yet there's still going to be people that were going to say no to them. And therefore, they were dead, weren't they? And Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be more tolerable. The disciples would have had some good conversations, though, wouldn't they? And they would have healed a lot of people. In Luke 9, verse 6, I'll just read it too. It says, "Then they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." The disciples were ready. They were ready to take on this mission. Why? Because they had been training with Jesus. Luke 8, verse 1 says this. "And it came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And a certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom were sent 7 devils," that witnessed Jesus doing exactly the same thing. Going everywhere, through every city and village preaching, they'd seen Mary healed, who had severe mental issues. They had that physical learning, going place to place, learning the words, following the examples of Jesus. And Jesus is making sure that they are well and truly prepared for what they're being asked to do in Luke chapter 9. The chapter moved on to talk into the parable of the sower. We're told in verse 4, if you go to Luke chapter 8, so we're looking at the events coming up to what happened in Luke chapter 9. Verse 4 of Luke 8. "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable." These crowds, these multitudes, they would have found that parable interesting, the parable of the sower, but this was a learning opportunity for the disciples. They were going to be going to the Jews' houses where that seed was already sown. It had germinated. But for whatever reason, whether it was the thorns or the stones or it fell by the wayside, they weren't bearing fruit. And actually, they had withered and they were about to perish unless the disciples tended to them. The parable of the sower acted almost like a theory lesson. They'd already witnessed that practical in the healing of Mary. And now they had the theory, and they were going to now experience more practical situations. It was really going to show them what it was going to be like being a disciple of Christ. They were going to have their faith tried, tested, and refined. Imagine, brothers and sisters, having a one-to-one with Jesus. What would you get from that? Move to Mark chapter 4, please. So Mark 4, verse 34. "But without a parable, spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And what a picture that is. Jesus just taking the disciples away quietly so he could teach them and expound everything to them one-to-one. The New King James says, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So we'll pick up the next experience in Luke chapter 8, please. So Luke 8, verse 22. We're told it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And Jesus said, let's go over the other side of the lake. And it doesn't really give us much more detail than that. So we have to pick the record up in the different Gospels. You don't need to turn there, I can read it to you. But in Matthew 8, it says, when the even was come, in verse 16, that they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word and healed all that was sick. So we get the detail that it was even here. So it's been a long day. Jesus was healing many from the crowds, and that they kept coming late into the evening. And verse 18 says, when Jesus saw those great multitudes about him, he gave the commandment to depart to the other side. In verse 23, Jesus then gets into the boat and the disciples followed him. And that's an interesting detail, isn't it? The disciples that were now following Jesus, and this is really going to take some faith. Perhaps they could have seen the weather that was about to change. Many of them were experienced fishermen. They knew the waters. Maybe they wondered why Jesus was asking them to set sail, but they do, and they trust in him. They follow him onto the boat. And Jesus goes and takes himself away and falls asleep. We pick the record back up if you look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. So we get some more detail here. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, that's Jesus, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So they took Jesus as he was. We know what was going on in Luke 9, that the disciples were getting ready to go out with no provisions. And Jesus here is taken onto the boat, isn't he, as he was. It was nighttime. It had been a long day. But he didn't have food or protection from the weather. He was just as he was. And surely that's a picture of faith that God would provide. But Jesus wasn't fully able to escape because Mark gave us the detail that all the other little ships went with them. And we can just pause on that and think about how we started the exhortation this morning. How is your faith? Would you have jumped into any boat just so you could be close to this man, this great teacher, this great healer, this miracle worker, the Son of God? Would you have got into that small boat with the weather about to kick off the biggest storm you'd ever witnessed? Would it have been worth it? Well, I suggest it would have been. We're given the detail that Jesus was in the hinder part of the boat. He was in the stern. And it's an interesting detail, isn't it? Why was Jesus in the stern? Well, the stern was the main part of the boat that could be controlled. It's where the propulsion systems were. It's a place where it could be steered. I think it draws our attention when the storm hits that Jesus isn't interested in controlling the boat with the controls. If that was the case, it would just have been called a good pilot, wouldn't it, or a good sailor. Far more impactful, isn't it, if you can control the wind and the waves. So the weather changes and brings about an almighty storm. And if we look at what it was a whirlwind. It was a tempestuous wind, a violent attack. It was a storm that broke forth out of thunderclouds. It's a storm that threw everything topsy-turvy. Can you picture the scene? It's a dark lake. and the most ferocious storm you had ever witnessed. Waves were coming over the boat, filling the boat. Mark 4, verse 37, it has a sense of the water rushing into the boat from the waves or the swell. And these were men of the sea, and they were scared. They were frightened. They were going to be dead men. How's your faith in that moment, brothers and sisters? The Son of God is on board, fast asleep in the biggest, scariest storm that you've ever seen. And he's sleeping. It was panic stations. The boat was out of control. All the other boats that were with you were out of control, being tossed about by the storm. And the one that you've given everything up for to follow was asleep. What would be going through your mind? And they wake Jesus. In Mark's record, they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I think it's an important detail that they were told that they had to wake him. We'll come back to that in a moment. But the way that the Bible sort of puts it, we can just read it, can't we? But that we've just pictured it. It was a dire situation that they were all in. We're not told, but I doubt they had a conference together and said, "Well, should we wake him?" I don't think that would have been the case. I don't think it would have been a simple question of, "Master, don't you care that we're going to die?" Imagine the scene again, that the noise of that water, that the boat creaking and lifting and going topsy-turvy, everything being thrown around. It was a whirlwind. Surely they would have been shouting, trying to bail the water out as quick as they could. They must have been shouting at Jesus throughout the storm as it was getting more and more powerful. Was it the phrase that, "Don't you care that we perish?" Is that what woke Jesus? I want to suggest that it was. And I want us to consider the real importance that that event had on those lives of the disciples, in that preparation, in that training, in what they were being asked to do in Luke chapter 9. So Mark 4, verse 39, this is what Jesus did. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Jesus stops the wind, doesn't he? And said, "Peace," and there's that great calm. There is silence. The wind just stops. The swell and the waves that you just witnessed, gone. It wasn't moving. It's like nothing had ever happened. You picture the scene again in the shoot of the disciples, dripping wet, exhausted, physically, mentally. They'd literally just been at death's door. And Jesus says to you, "Why were you scared? Why have you got no faith?" How's your faith, brothers and sisters? So let's reflect on this life-changing event. We mentioned earlier that the disciples followed Jesus into the boat. We saw Jesus falls asleep. The worst storm hits. It was sheer panic. They were going to perish. And Jesus questions their faith. But the question of the disciples, it shows that they didn't fully understand what Jesus could do and the importance of this man. The storm was a whirlwind, a tempest. We didn't look at the other place where this word was used. I can read it to you, but if you wanted to look it up, it's in 2 Peter 2, verse 17. It says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." That the context here is all around false prophets. Tempest is that same word. So we ask ourselves, why is this word used outside of this event in this situation? And is there a link here to what the disciples are being asked to do in Luke chapter 9? That their understanding of the parable of the sower, that they'd heard it, they'd listened, that they'd understood. And they would have known about those Jews now, those who were in the weeds, the ones who were in the stones by the wayside, that they were going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that those Jews that had gone astray, that they could have been following after the wrong doctrine, that they could have been false prophets themselves, those who would have perished if they didn't listen to what the disciples were going to say. And they were going to turn their back on God. So let's flip it back to the experience in the boat. Jesus questioned their faith. However, the disciples did go to Jesus and ask for help, didn't they? Do you not care that we perish? Of course Jesus cared. And what the disciples showed is they knew they had to turn to Jesus. They had to turn to Christ, didn't they, to be saved. The question around their faith was they wanted that instant deliverance. And we all would have done the same, wouldn't we, brothers and sisters, in that moment? No matter how strong our faith is, in that position, I suggest all of us would have wanted that instant deliverance. I'm sure we all would have been screaming at Jesus to wake up. They'd gone through that first-hand experience of turning to Jesus in the boat to be saved from a certain death moment that they would have perished. And now the disciples were being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Lost, we saw, is that same word as perished. Those Jews who had gone off and followed off after other doctrine. And I suggest that that's the case because this is the only link that we can see from the story. The storm of the false prophets and the doctrine that was making its way into the Jewish community. So we have a bit of a picture now, don't we, of why that parable of the sower was so important and the experience in the boat leading into that perfect training course that the disciples were gearing up to go and do in Luke 9. But if we actually think about what the disciples were being asked to do, that they were going to be able to perform miracles. They were going to have a similar level of power to Jesus. Jesus had to be convinced that the 12 were ready for this responsibility. And for us in Luke 9, there's so much stuff we can draw from Exhortation, isn't there? But I'll try and summarize what we've said. We're all on a training course, aren't we? All training for that kingdom age. We've been especially selected for this role, just as the disciples were selected for their role. We will definitely encounter storms. And as time goes on, there's a greater risk that we're going to suffer some ferocious storms for being a follower of Christ. In these moments, how is our faith? If we're in the boat, let's remember that Jesus is in there with us. In those moments, it can be panic stations, when those waves come crashing over, the wind whipping around us. But through faith, we can ride the storm and we can come out the other side. It may well be a changed side. It may well look very different to before the storm. But we will be changed. We would have been molded because our Heavenly Father sent His Son that no man should perish. And all of this vast experience that the disciples went through was to save others who were lost. We can get a bit emotional, can't we? If we actually just stop and pause and realize that the calling that we've been called for and the experience of this abounding love and mercy, we struggle to comprehend it. Our Heavenly Father And the Lord Jesus Christ don't want any man to perish. So we have a duty, don't we? We have a call to action. We need to be preaching the word. In Matthew's account, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The disciples were going to be sent out to the wolves. And this is why that training and all that life experience that they'd gone through was so important. That's a key exhortation for us, isn't it? How we preach in today's world. Let us be wise in what we do, but let's do it in a harmless way. Just to round off the experience that the disciples go on after the boat, they go and witness the healing of legion. Again, another practical example that they would have learned from. We know they did because Mark 6, verse 13 says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick." They then move on and witness the healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood who just touched Jesus' garment. All of these experiences they were drawing from, they were learning from, and they were going to be getting ready to put it into practice in Luke 9. And that time comes that they're now ready and they're sent out with no provision. They didn't question it. They'd witnessed remarkable miracles, hadn't they? They knew they would be provided for. And when they've gone out, they do well, and they come back and they tell Jesus all about it. But Jesus takes them away quietly to speak to them about it, potentially to refocus them. It was another one-to-one session with his disciples. It leads straight into the feeding of the 5,000. You can open it in Luke 9 if you want, but I think what we see is the disciples' human nature, and we can draw some comfort from that. They can't see how the provision was going to be made for all these people. It was 5,000 plus people. Verse 12, "And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." Victuals means provisions. And we know how the story goes. The multitude were provided for by a miracle. There's an important verse in Mark 6, verse 34. I'll just read it. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." And it ties in nicely to the importance of preaching, doesn't it? If people don't know about the provision that's been made, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're trusting in the world leaders, aren't they? The world is surely in need of the return of the true shepherd. So we, brothers and sisters, we've heard the call. We know there's going to be ferocious storms. And whilst we wait for the return of the King, let us in these last days remember that we are in training. Every life experience that we have is bringing us closer, ready for the kingdom. As nice as it is, or as difficult as that experience is, we know that God chastens us. Because he has the love for us. And now we can come around the table to experience that great calm, just as the disciples did in that night. That word great means a huge mass, a huge weight. And that's very fitting, isn't it? Because as we prepare for this meal now, we may all be coming to this table now with a huge weight of burden on our shoulders. It might be our health, it might be financial. We might have anxiety, we might suffer with lots of things. But in these moments, we can replace it with a huge weight of calm. You never hear anyone say, "I'm so weighed down with calmness." But that's what we can do now, can't we? We can come to the foot of the cross, leaving our burdens there, repentant, asking for forgiveness, so we may taste of that calmness of sins forgiven. We only experience this deep calmness because of that perfect provision in the giving of the true shepherd. Jesus, who lived his life perfectly, willing that no man should perish. We now wait, don't we? And just as we saw how he arose from sleep on the boat, he arose from sleep from the tomb, being raised the third day, and we wait his return, when he will rebuke those winds once more and calm those raging waters around us. Let's hope we don't hear him say to us, "Where is your faith?"